Well, good morning. This is the time that once again we open God's Word. If you find a Bible, there are some in the pews if you do not have one with you, or look on your phone or whatever, but get a copy of God's Word in front of you, and we will turn there to Ephesians chapter 3, that's the text we're going to be in. We look to God's Word because it's a lamp unto our feet. It guides our steps. It gives us wisdom that we need. It gives us insight that we so desperately need. We look to God's Word. Psalm 119 is just a great psalm on the importance of the Word of God. It is sufficient for everything that we need for life and for godliness. And that's why we open it so faithfully every week. We gather around it to see what God has to say, what His thoughts are, and what His opinion is. When you cannot think even what to pray, you can turn to the Scripture and find a prayer. Find a prayer in the Bible that you can sit and pray back to God, because the words are from the heart of one who has such a passion for God and knows that God is the only one that can answer that prayer. And that's what we have here in Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is talking to God, praying to God on the behalf of the Ephesians. Beginning in verses 14 down to verse 21 is a prayer. It's a prayer for believers. It's a prayer for Christians. It's a prayer for people who already have the Holy Spirit living in them. He's not praying for their salvation. He is praying for their sanctification. That's what this prayer is about, their sanctification. It has an interesting doxology at the end of it. You will notice in verse 20 and 21. This is after he has prayed 14 through 19. Then he has this doxology, sort of an amen to the whole prayer. It's sort of the word amen is at the end of it, of course, but it's sort of just a praise to God at the end, ascribing glory and majesty and everything about God to be true. He says that in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I can't tell you how many times throughout my Christian life, and I became a believer over 40 years ago, I have referred to this doxology. And I have just said, God, I just want that. I just want you to do that. I want the power that this verse talks about. I want the power that this verse is exalting, this power that works within us, and seeing you do things beyond whatever I could ask or think. Asking God to do that in my life, and asking God to do that in the life of our church as well. And before he even gets to this, though, he lays out some things that we must do. It sort of builds to this. It's step by step. We've gone step by step, 14 through 19, it's sort of step by step, and kind of builds to this. I think there's certainly some things in that doxology that I will not know until I get to heaven, and neither will you. But I think we get a taste of some of these things in our Christian life, where he does things that are beyond what we could have ever asked or imagined. But it's interesting in this prayer how we have seen that if I want to have a life of effectiveness, and if I want to have a life of divine usefulness, and then he is saying to me in verses 14 through 19, there are some things that you need to, I need to pray for you about. There are some things I need to pray that God will do in your life to bring that about. And like I said, this is a prayer in 14 through 19, is a prayer of sanctification. Sanctification means growing spiritually. Sanctification means advancing spiritually. You start out in the Christian life, and the process of sanctification begins then, until one day you're glorified. You have justification, that is when you are saved and declared right with God. Then you have sanctification, which is the process of becoming like Christ. And then you have glorification one day when you will be in heaven. That's the Christian life process of it. This is a prayer about sanctification. Everybody likes to talk about, in the church, you tend to see a lot of sermons about justification, about how to be right with God. And there should be sermons like that. There should be sermons that talk about the sovereignty of God in salvation and God bringing people to himself. And those are popular, and you hear those a lot. And then you hear on the other extreme, you hear a lot of sermons about glorification. You hear about going to heaven one day. And that's important. That's our inheritance. That's what we're looking forward to. But what's not always popular is what Paul is praying here in 14 through 19 about sanctification. Sanctification is not talked a whole lot about in the church, if you think about it, because it's hard and it's difficult and it's not a pretty process at times. It's challenging. It's the here and now. It's where we live right now. It's trying to live all of this out, and it just gets difficult at times. It doesn't make for a good movie. You can talk about the other extremes and wow, and that's, you can highlight those things, but this is sometimes not as a pretty of a process. It's a struggle at times. It's difficult. It's fighting the flesh. It's dealing with desires that I know are not godly in me and letting God do a work in me that is not always easy for me to let him do. And it's what concerns Paul in this prayer. He prays for their sanctification. He prays that they will become more like Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he kneels down. He's going to pray. That's where he kneels. He kneels to pray. He prays, and I really thought about Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4:19, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He prays for them because he's concerned about them. I labor because I want Christ to be formed in you. That's Galatians 4:19. He cared about that for every church he planted, that they would become like Christ, that Christ would be formed in you. It didn't just start with me going to town and winning you to Christ. It's now Christ being formed in you and you becoming more like Jesus Christ. He had a pastoral concern for his people. And that's a pastoral role, folks. That's the elder's role in a church, is the sanctification of the people, the sanctification of the body of Christ. That is his number one concern, that the church become more like Christ. The purity of the church matters because it affects the sanctification of the church and the holiness of the church. He says, I pray, I bow my knees before the Father, verse 15, where every family on earth gets its name. Every family can mean unbelievers and believers. But primarily, I believe he's talking about the family of God, because that's the focus, the family of God. He's praying especially for the fact that Jew and Gentile now make up the family of God. He's put them together in the family of God. His first request was for inner strength. You notice that in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. He prays they'll have inner strength because that's where sanctification begins. Understand that. Sanctification does not begin with you doing a bunch of outer man things. Coming to church, opening a Bible, giving money. No. Sanctification begins in the inner man. It begins here. Before I do anything out there, I must have a work done in my inner man. So very important. You will have no hope of ever having power on the outside unless you have a life that's strong on the inside. I don't know how else to emphasize this, and I just say it over and over again. Too many times the Christian life has become just what you do on the outside. All the good works that you do on the outside, and good works are certainly important, but they don't sanctify you. They don't sanctify you. You can do all of those good works and never do anything about the inner man. And I know I've said this the last four times I've stood up here on this chapter, but I don't want us to leave this without a true understanding of this prayer. Sanctification begins in the inner man. What you really are is what you are in the inner man. You can look however you want on the outside, but that's not you. It's what's in here is what's you. And when the outside begins to reflect the inside, that's integrity. That's who you really, really are. A weak inner man results in frustration, it results in sin, it results in despair, it results in ineffectiveness. You will not be effective with a weak inner man. It's the part that God sees. Nobody else sees that. Only God sees that. And so you have to ask yourself the question, is my inner man under the control of the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit doing a work in my inner man? Because that's what Paul is praying. Turn to Romans 7. I know I'm going backwards here. I got a point today later in the prayer. I hope we get there because I plan to finish this morning. But just turn to Romans 7 for a moment. Just remind you of this. Hold your hand in Ephesians chapter 3 because this is hard. I'm talking about something that is very hard and gets frustrating at times. He says in verse 14, "For I know the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh." Okay? I know this spiritual law. I know all about that. It's in me, and I got these spiritual desires, but I'm of the flesh. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." This is my testimony I'm giving to you right now, okay? This is your testimony. This is all of our testimonies, right? We know what's right. We've got it in our heart. And yet we look at ourselves and why am I doing the very thing I don't want to do? That's the battle. Go down to verse 17. So now no longer am I doing it, but the sin which dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. That's verse 18 I'm reading. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of it is not. Doing that good is not there. The willingness to want to do it is there. What I want to do, I'm not doing. That's our battle. For the good that I want, verse 19, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Because that's the battleground. My inner man, Paul's acknowledging that. The battleground is my inner man. There's a different law in my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. I have a redeemed humanity, a redeemed man living in me that's trapped by this body of flesh. And the only way to do something about this body is to have a strong inner man. Wretched man that I am, verse 24, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, my flesh, the law of sin. Wretched man that I am, what is my hope? Thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christianity talks like this. Only Christianity deals with the problem. The problem of all humanity is not world hunger and world peace and world conflicts and all of those things. The real problem of all of us is our inner man. And only Christianity confronts the inner man and changes and transforms the inner man. So a battle rages, Paul says. And the battle is only won by the power of the Spirit in the inner man. That's what he's praying for them, that the Spirit will do that work. We must be filled with the Spirit. The word filled means controlled. It doesn't mean something mystical. It's just, I must be controlled by the Spirit. The parallel passage, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I must let my mind be dominated by the word of God. That is the key. Meditate. Let the meditations of my heart be the word of God. That is how the Spirit controls you. It's not a question of reading a book. It's not a question of listening to a sermon. Your sanctification must start in your heart. Dominating your thoughts by divine truth. And you just yield. You yield a little each day. You're still going to fail, but you yield a little each day. That's what it is. Yielding to the Spirit of God. Refreshed by the Word of God. So that Christ, verse 17, back to Ephesians 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that Christ is at home in your hearts. This is Ephesians 3:17, back to the prayer. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that Christ is at home. He is at home in that kind of heart. He is settled in that kind of heart. He is comfortable in that kind of heart. He's not disappointed to be in that kind of heart. He knows everything about you inside and out. He's okay at being, he wants to be in that heart because it's a heart that's yielding to him. That was the first request, the inner man. The second request was found, excuse me, in the end of verse 17, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. The second request. And we talked about this last week quite extensively, but God wants to accomplish this in your sanctification, love. That you'll be known as a person who loves. That your life will so radiate Christ because he's in you and because he's at home in your heart. And because you're dealing with things in your inner man and Christ is being manifested in your heart, and you can't help but love because Christ is love. It's not a love you have to produce yourself. It's not a love that somebody had to command you to do. It's a love that comes as a result of Christ being at home in your heart. And it's not something occasional. It's not something that just happens here and there. It's foundational. It's the foundation of your life, rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded in love. It stabilizes you. It's a love that holds on to you. It's a love that grabs you. It's a love that you just can't help. And you can't really define it. You just do it. You just experience it. You know it's not the love of the world, which is attractional love, which is here today and gone tomorrow, like we talked about last time. It's not that. It's permanent. It stays. No matter what the object of it is, it's the conduct of the object is, the love is always there, even if it's an enemy. It's a love that you cannot explain. And you'll be able to comprehend that, verse 18 says, with all the saints. And you will, he says, the uses words like breadth and length and height and depth, that it's big enough for Jew and Gentile. It's big enough, it's long enough from you were chosen before the foundation of the world, it'll carry you into eternity. And it came all the way down, the depth, it came all the way down from heaven to rescue sinners, and it'll lift them up to the heavenlies one day. It's a love that never stops because it's the love of Christ. You're rooted and grounded in that love, and he has done all of that to you. And then we come to the third request this morning. The third request is found, in verse 19b. You can't tell these are requests necessarily in the Greek. You can see the different wording that points out that these are the three things specifically he's requesting. The inner strength, the love, rooted and grounded in love, and then this one that you'll be filled up with God. The other sentences around them are just modifying them, but these are the main request. This is the third request, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Wow, that's a huge statement. What does it mean to be filled up with the fullness of God? Let me tell you what it does not mean. Let me tell you what it does not mean. Let's start with that. What does it not mean? It does not mean that the essential being, everything that God is, will somehow find its way into you. That's not it. The Bible teaches that that God cannot be contained by anything in his creation. He cannot be contained by a temple. He cannot be contained by a building in any way. God is bigger than anything he's created, and nothing he has created can contain him. He's uncontainable. You can't contain God. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that God is going to somehow, in his essential being, all that he is going to be inside of you. It's not what it means. Secondly, it does not mean that you will ever possess more of God's attributes to the degree that he does. In other words, you might be able to possess some of his attributes in some way, but you will never possess it to the degree that he does. He's infinitely perfect in all his attributes. There is no way you will ever, or I will ever, possess the perfections of God like he possesses them. So it doesn't mean that. Never to that same degree or level. Thirdly, it does not mean pantheism. You know what pantheism is? Pantheism is meaning that God somehow absorbs everything and everything becomes part of God. You kind of get absorbed into God. That's not it either. That's not Christianity to talk like that. God is in a tree. God is in this podium. God is in this building. God is in this. God is in that. That is pantheism. That is not what we're talking about. Fourthly, we're not talking about that you can become like God in every sense that God, who God is. In other words, you can listen to Christian radio, TV sometimes, and they'll get these false teachers on there who'll talk about becoming little gods. Well, you're not going to become a little god. Mormonism teaches that, here's the saying of Mormonism, that what God is, you can someday become. That's not Christianity, that's paganism. You don't become God. To be filled up with the fullness of God doesn't mean any of those things. It does mean, though, that I can enjoy some of God's moral attributes. That's what it means. It does mean I can enjoy some of the truths and perfections about who God is. I can enjoy some of those things. You can enjoy some of those things. They're called communicable attributes. They can be communicated to you and to me. There are some uncommunicable attributes of God that cannot be shared with you. You can't share his omnipresence. You can't share his omniscience. You can't share his omnipotence. You can't share his never-changingness. You can't share that. But there are some attributes of God that are communicable that he can share with you to a certain degree. Not in the perfection with which he possesses them, but in a certain level, a certain degree, he can share some of those with you. Let me show you a few examples of that. Turn to Matthew 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is talking to his disciples in Matthew 5 about living in his kingdom. And he says, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, this is what it's going to look like. And that's what he has said throughout Matthew 5. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Kingdom living. How you live in my kingdom. He says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was what was taught. That was what's being taught. You've heard that. People say, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says, I want you to imitate this moral attribute of God. I want you to love even your enemies. I want you to love them and care about them in a certain way, different maybe than the rest of the family of God, but you are to care about them, your enemies. He says, here, this is a moral perfection of God. His love toward all, even his enemies. And he says, you're to embrace that perfection of God. You're to embrace that perfection of God, and you are to love like that. That's what he is saying to them. You're to share that moral attribute of God, of love. Turn to John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 17, verse 13. I said 3, but verse 13. This is Jesus on the night of his betrayal and the night before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, or either on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prays this prayer. He says, verse 13, but I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy full in themselves. You see what he's saying? Here he is about to go to the cross, about to be betrayed before he goes to the cross. And this is what he's thinking about, his disciples. And he says, God, I pray they'll have the joy that I have. I pray that these will have my joy made full in themselves. I want them to have the overwhelming joy that I have. I can share that attribute. I can have the joy that he has even when I'm going through a trial or difficulty. I can consider it all joy because I have that attribute shared with me by Christ. I want to share my joy, Jesus is saying. I want my joy poured out on my disciples' hearts so they'll have the same kind of joy that I have. See, that's what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. And we share those moral qualities, those moral attributes. Turn to 1 Peter 1:14. What am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show you what does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God. I'm trying to show you that it's the moral attributes of God that we can share in. 1:14-16, Peter writes these words and says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, speaking to Christians. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy in yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter's doing the very same thing. He's saying, God is like this, so you be like this. And in this case, it's holiness. It's separate. Separateness. That's what holiness means, to be separated from all things that defile, from sin and everything that's connected to it. I'm to be separated from that. That is, I can't be as holy as God is holy, in the sense that he is perfectly holy, but I can share a certain degree or a certain level of that holiness. Go back to Ephesians. It's the same idea when you talk about being renewed in God's image, same language. I want to be renewed into the image of God. You see this language used sometimes. You see it here in Ephesians 4:22. We'll look at verse 23 first. So that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I want to be renewed in my mind. I want to have a mind that's conformed to Christ. I want to have a new mind. And he says in verse 24, you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. I renew my mind and put on the new self, which, notice, is like God. Verse 22 says, I put off the old self. It's like changing clothes. This is talking about sanctification. This is the process of becoming holy, putting off certain things and putting on new things. In the middle of it, as my thinking is being renewed, and that is so key, as my thinking is being renewed, as I'm being dominated by, in my thinking, by the Word of God, I'm putting off certain things and putting on other things. That is important in sanctification. Things that are godly, things that look more like God, putting off other things that do not. putting on new clothes that belong to the new person that I now am. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 31. Excuse me, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 5 first. Our small groups are doing a study on the imitators, being imitators of God. In verse 1, see that in verse 1? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. But what's been interesting to me are the verses that come right before that, because there's no chapter divisions in the original. In Ephesians 4, 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be an imitator of God, because that's what God does. Why should I do these things? Why should I put bitterness and wrath and anger and slander away from me? Because those are not things God does. I want to be like God. I want to look like God. I want to reflect God. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So the reason I forgive is because God is a forgiving God. These are not just vague terms. They're based on something. Forgiving others is based on the fact that I have a God who forgives. And it's based on the fact that he wants me to be like him. I forgive because he forgives. I put aside bitterness because he holds no bitterness. I'm tenderhearted and forgiving and kind because that reflects what God has been towards me. He says in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so when we become Christians, we become partakers of the divine nature. We don't become divine, we become partakers of the divine nature. So when we put all of this together, what Paul is saying is, I want you to be filled up with the fullness of God. I want you to have those divine communicable attributes of God. I want you to have them in their fullness. I want you to have love and wisdom and knowledge. I want you to have all of those things that are the communicable attributes of God and poured into the life of the believer. And we're to manifest those things. Control, that's what the word filled means. Filled up with the fullness of God. Controlled by godliness. I want you to have that. Tom Pennington gave a great illustration of this. I thought it was great. He says, imagine standing at the Pacific Ocean. The Pacific Ocean is the largest ocean, largest body of water. You can put every continent into the Pacific Ocean. Every continent you could fit inside the Pacific Ocean and even have room to put Asia in there again. It's that big. It's that massive of an ocean. He says, imagine if he took a jar of water to the Pacific Ocean and put the jar of water down into the water and filled the jar up with water from the Pacific Ocean. You could say that the attributes of the water in that jar are the same as the attributes in the ocean, couldn't you? It's the same water. You could say that it contains those attributes. It contains the same character of God. That's my soul. My tiny soul can have that God-likeness in it. He goes on to say something else about that illustration, though. He says, imagine instead of a jar, I used a wineskin, and filled it to the fullest. You know what happens to a wineskin when you fill it full of anything? Because of the gravity and the flexibility of the leather, it expands and it creates more room. Think about that. It creates more room. There's more room in a wineskin to fill with that water. He said, that's how we're made. He says, God has given us that capacity that the more we take in, the more room there is for more of God. But I think that's pretty incredible. It continues to expand the more that is poured into it. That's what's happening here. I want to be full, but I want to be fuller and fuller and fuller of God as God expands my soul. That is amazing. That's just amazing. And so all I'm just saying is we are filled with the moral perfections of God, and the capacity of our tiny souls increase the more we're filled. Go down to Ephesians 4:11. Another term that's used, we've used renewing your mind, we use godliness. Another term that's used sometimes is this idea of Christ-likeness. Same idea. 4:11 says this, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Notice, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we're taught so that we can grow into the fullness of Christ. We can become more like Christ. Romans 8:29 says, just after the great verses on predestination and election and glorification, he says he saved us to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us like Christ. That is the goal of the Christian life, to become like Christ, to look more and more like Jesus Christ, to reflect his qualities. Listen to this verse from 1 John. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will be just as he is. This is what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. I realize some of it now, but I'll one day realize it in fullness. The picture is not complete now, but one day it will be. Just a couple of observations before I leave this point. First, I want you to know it's passive. It's a divine passive. That you may be filled up with the fullness of God. This is not something that you do. You have a part, but the one who actually fills you with the fullness of God is God himself. It's a divine passive. You're not told clearly who performs this action, but from the context, you know it's God that does that. It's God that is filling you up. He's the one doing this. He is saying, may God fill you with the fullness of God. And specifically, as we've seen earlier, it's the Holy Spirit who does that. I always like this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Just write this one down. But he says it like this: beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Like you're staring intently into a mirror, like you're looking at it. Like you're looking for every flaw you can find on yourself, looking into this mirror. Or otherwise, or maybe even beauty, I don't know. But the point is, you look in the mirror for that reason. Like you're staring at it, and the more you look at it, he says, you're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The more I look to Christ, and the more I focus on Christ, the more I'm being changed by Christ. Second thing I want you to notice, this is progressive. This does not just happen once for all, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. It's literally saying, in other words, he's saying that you may be filled up, or literally filled into. You're filled into the fullness of God. Like you're pouring something into a pitcher, iced tea, for example, into a pitcher. It starts at the bottom and gradually fills. And that's the idea here. It's a gradual, progressive filling. It's not you're instantaneously zapped, but it's progressive. I just wanted to throw those two points in. You wouldn't see those just reading it, but it's a divine passive. God's the one that does it. And secondly, it's progressive. You're filled into the fullness of God. Those are very important distinctions to keep clear. You're moving towards a goal. That's the idea. I'm moving towards a goal of being fuller and fuller of God. I'm moving towards a goal of being more and more controlled by God. That's what filling means, to be controlled by. Be imitators of God. That's our goal. We do it by dealing with the inner man and giving Christ a home in our heart where he's comfortable, and by being rooted and grounded in love and letting that love radiate from us, and then being filled with the fullness of God. That's the progression of this prayer. And that brings us to this incredible doxology. A doxology is not a word we see all the time, but a doxology is when you give praise to God. A doxology is when you ascribe praise to God. I don't add anything to God by praising him. I'm just ascribing, I'm acknowledging the truth about who God is. And that's what Paul does in this doxology at the end of the prayer. And the focus of this is on God's power. God's power. And this is how he ends this first half of the book. Remember, 1, 2, and 3 are the first half of the book, all of our resources in Christ. He's really bringing an end to this first half, which has been all about the resources that we have in Jesus Christ, the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's a call for a response that all that Paul has taught us. It's what it's doing. It's responding to everything Paul has taught us in the first three chapters about choosing us and redeeming us and enlightening us and placing us into a body. So in this, he celebrates the character of God for sure, but he specifically focuses on God's power. And the reason I think this is so important is because you're sitting here this morning thinking, how in the world can all this happen in me? How can this happen in me? I don't know what you came here thinking this morning. You think these things all sound like for a special group of people. It doesn't sound like this can happen to me. I know what I'm like. I know what I'm like. I don't know that I could ever realize to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, or now to him who is able far more. I don't know if I could ever get control of my inner man. I don't know if I can do that. Thoughts just run random and fast and furious, and I don't know if I can ever really love people like this or even want to. And I don't know about being godly. That's just so foreign to me. Well, if you're not a Christian, that's one problem. You're never going to have a desire for this if you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, this is your goal. This is your goal. Your sanctification, you're becoming more like Jesus Christ and reflecting Christ and bringing glory to Christ. That is why we're here. That is why he has left us here and didn't just take us on to heaven. He left us here that we might bring glory to him, that we might be useful and effective vessels in his hands. And the purpose, I believe, the purpose of focusing on the power of God in this doxology is so you will know, well, you can't do it, but he can. He can. You can't change you, but he can. Listen to how this goes. Now to him who is able, you're not able, but he's able. The false gods of the Old Testament, Isaiah is telling them to cry out to their false gods and see what they can do, and they couldn't do anything. He says, they're not able, but I'm able because I'm their true God. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. It's Isaiah 41 where he mocks the false gods. He has the power to do more than we could ever ask. And that's what he's saying. I can do all the things that are asked in this prayer. You just pray like this. You just ask God to sanctify you, and you ask God to change you. There is nothing you could ever ask God in this prayer, in relation to this prayer, that he is not able to do. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. There's nothing that's beyond what you could ask or think. There's nothing beyond the reach of his power. That's what he's saying. And we get a glimpse of this in our lives. You've seen this already, I'm sure. If you're a Christian, you've seen those times when he has done that, and you thought, wow, I never thought I would get past that habit. But the process is the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. I think when we're younger, we struggle with things a lot. As we grow in the Christian life, we begin to see some of those struggles go by the wayside, and the inner man does get stronger. But we've had a glimpse of that. And you can get discouraged with your spiritual growth, struggling with the same sins all the time. But God can do infinitely more than you ask or think. Ask him to help you. And secondly, he says, to him be the glory in the church. This is, he's ascribing, this is a second response, just all glory to God. We don't add anything to God, like I said earlier, but we ascribe worthiness and adoration to God. Remember I told you a few weeks ago from Ephesians 3:10 that the church is the stage where God is showing off his glory. He wants to be glorified through our lives. He wants to put himself on display through our lives. The angels are watching the church because they're learning things about God. I told you all of that earlier in the book of Ephesians. And he's saying, if you're going to bring glory to God, then I need to live like this prayer says. I need to live like the things that have been said in this prayer. I need to live and rely on the riches of Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 if I'm going to live that kind of life. To him be the glory in the church. See, you see that in the church, because the church is the stage. The church is where you all need to be, and I need to be. I've been placed into the body of Christ. I need to be faithful in the church. I need to be part of the church and involved in the church, because that's where God is going to put his glory on display. I guess just for an application as we close here this morning, the application would be pray this prayer. Grace Church, pray this prayer. It's just no more application than that. You can't think what to say in your prayers. Pray this prayer. And just take it line by line that we've seen in 14 down to 22, 21. Just pray this prayer. That God will sanctify you. That he will help you. You're not going to be perfect, but you don't stop praying this prayer. And there's no power in the words of the prayer by itself, but it's looking to God and saying, God, this is what your word says. These are spirit-inspired words. God, use these words to help me. Help me in my growth, and help me in my sanctification, and help me in yielding to you more and more of my life. Pray this prayer, because God is able to do what he said he would do in this prayer. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for these truths that we have looked at together. Thank you, God, that you are able. There's nothing too difficult for you, that you can take people like us, plain and simple, people like us, and you can do things in us, God. You can make us effective, and you can make us useful tools in your hands. And we thank you and praise you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.